Blessed be thy holy name, Heavenly Father. Truly, Lord, thou hast a name above all others. Oh, what a lovely name it is, Lord. A name whereby all who call upon it will be saved, Father. And we thank you for this privilege that the people here present here before you, Lord, standing here before you, calling upon your name, and who have already called upon your name, Father, some years past, some hours, many, many more years ago, and you heard our cry, O Lord, and you reached down from heaven and see us, poor wretched sinner, and you give us that grace because of that which you have done already on Calvary's cross. And all we have to do is believe. And by thou have given us the revelation to see and understand why, who we are and what you have done for us and why you need to do it, Father, of sending your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on that cross at Calvary. Oh, we thank you, Father. We thank you. And we are so blessed, O Lord, that we can breathe the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ today. And we thank you, Lord, for the assurance that, Lord, we are children of the living God, and there waits for us a glad tomorrow when Jesus Christ comes and take us, and we shall ride on clouds to the place where we call home. This earth is not our home. Not even in this island of Singapore, Lord, or where we may be upon this earth. Oh, we thank you for your grace today, and we bless you, O Lord, for your grace upon us. We commit this time now to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Won't take too long today, and I just want to finish up this part, and then we continue. In the last two Sundays, we just lay a background, and today I just want to finish this background as to the ideas that is floating out there regarding the rapture. The different teachings or opinion or approach or views concerning when Christ is going to come, or when the rapture would happen. Now, we know that the rapture is a secret. Nobody knows when it's supposed to happen. Nobody knows even how it's supposed to happen. But if it wasn't for the message that we received, we won't know how it's supposed to happen. And I believe that every one of us who embrace this message that God has given us, turning us away from tradition, getting out of that Babel, because it is Babel. Because how many denominations of voices are out there? Each one giving its own voice, opinions and views and theology and whatever. And those voices are actually cluttering the minds of people. And ever so often you get new books coming out regarding a certain teaching or doctrine or certain different views from what has been taught by, well, the earlier tradition. And so, we know that if the rapture is a secret, then it must be hidden from the views and eyes and understanding of men until God would so reveal it. How do we know that the rapture is a secret? A lot of people say, no, it's not a secret. The Bible said so, that Christ is coming. We know Christ is coming. But we are talking about the rapture. We are talking about the catching away. We are talking about the translation. And that which was propounded by the denomination, the church tradition, the way that they have been teaching it all for this many years, that the rapture can happen at any time. That the coming of Christ for the bride, to catch her away, can happen at any time. It's imminent. It's a lie. It's a lie. Because it cannot happen at any time. It can only happen after certain thing has been fulfilled. Now, we know that the Bible has a touch and shadow for us to see. And I have presented over the years, even as Brother Ben used, the rapture is a secret. And I began to wonder, you know, Brother Ben sometimes say things that if you are not careful, you get lost. And if you are too careful, you get confused. You know what I'm saying? Huh? But I know that that has to come. A spoken word ministry. A spoken word ministry. Because it is only in the spoken word that revelation is given. Huh? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You can never have faith, you can never have revelation until it is revealed to you. And how is it revealed to you? By spoken word. Now, look at the world today. Look at the churches today. And I don't want you, brother and sister, to be like that. I don't want those who call themselves believers of the message of Brother Brown or whatever you want to call it to simply be like a zombie. You know what? I mean, there's a lot of zombie movie now going on. You know what zombie behave? If one zombie hears a sound, he'll move. And everybody will turn around and just follow that little fella, the fella. You know. And if there's a ditch in front of them, they will just go and drop into the ditch. Without knowing the ditch is there, they'll just drop into it. Blind following the blind. And let me say this, if it's not true, just examine a little bit. Go to any church, the charismatic, Pentecostal, whatever. And you just analyze, people will believe because the preacher said so. And I told you many times, don't believe it because I said so. Paul admonished those who hear him to check it out with the word of God. Brother Abraham said so. He said, check it and see if it's there. If it's not there, don't believe it. Don't believe just what I say. You know. But people would just believe. Because it sounds so good, sounds so right. It must therefore be right. Isn't that true? Yes, think about it. You know. Oh, Brother Brown said so. It must be so. Because he was a prophet of God. Paul said so. It must be true because Paul was an apostle of God. You know. To just believe what the apostle said, what the prophet said, without a revelation, is not a revelation to you, it's not faith to you. What is faith then? Look at the religion in the world today. You have Christian faith, Hindu faith, Muslim faith, what else? Buddhist faith, Taoist faith, And you've got so many different religions, so many different faiths. Jains, Rosicrucians, the Baha faith, what else? Now everybody will just follow. As I was famous to say, I was born a Catholic. That's my Catholic faith because my father believed it, my grandfather believed it, I just believe it. Oh, I was born into a Pentecostal family. I was born into a Buddhist family. That's my faith. And in paganism, comes certain days of festival, whether it be the autumn moon or the winter moon that comes up, and all this, they have certain worship, certain time of festivity. Burn joss sticks, burn incense paper. You know, time to go to the temple. Certain faith go to India, certain faith go to, you know, Middle East somewhere. Or perhaps to Thailand. People do it because, not because they really have a revelation. It's because they believe, they just believe. How do you know your faith is real? And that your faith is true? And you have the pure and true religion. Huh? Because you see, in paganism, they do everything. Out there in Africa, in some way in Brazil, Amazon area perhaps, the Mayan area, and people will bow down to the moon, to the sun, to the tree, to animals, to whatever. And what do they believe in? To them it is faith. Faith, they call it faith. What is your faith? I'm a Christian. What is your faith? I'm a Buddhist. What is your faith? I'm this, I'm that. So they call that faith. But the Bible tells us, which is true Bible, and make it that simple for us to know. Huh? Faith is trust. Put your reliance upon the one that you believe in. But how do you put your reliance upon the one that you believe in if it is not revealed to you that I am who I am supposed to be? Can an object of a moon on an idol object or a tree object or the animal object that you worship, can they speak to you that they are God, they are deity, they can give you life? No, people believe it. People just follow it. Same thing with Christians today. They do it because they do it. See? So when we talk about faith, we're talking about revelation. Revelation. You believe in one God. I believe in one God. But do you have the understanding of that one God? There is an Indian brother who is still struggling to understand it. He keeps asking me a question. And I do not want to answer it directly. I pose him questions so that he can go and think about it. And finally he got it after about a week or two. Because I don't want to feed people. When you ask for this, I give it just that. And without you doing any work. You need to look into the Bible. You need to search the scripture. To see if those things be true. Not just follow. Huh? Do you understand? Because if we have the Holy Spirit, brother and sister, Jesus said that He will lead us and guide us into all truth. Isn't it so? That's why when I came into the message, I threw all my theological books, all those books that I have on my shelf, there are more than 100 of them. You know, theological teaching is a man's idea, the traditional, so I don't want anything to do with it. And I told God, I want to approach the Word of God, your Word, you know, with a new approach now, with nothing to do with any background that I came from. And it becomes A new book. It became a new book. As Abraham said, when you get all the system and all that, and all the cloudings or the darkness of tradition, you come to the word of the Lord with that clear mind, you know, that the Spirit leads, the whole Bible will be opened up anew. So when you talk about rapture, you want to give you an example, when you talk about it being a secret, how do we know when it is going to happen? I'm telling you this. You know, and I know that the rapture is a myth, the way that the churches out there taught it. You're not going to walk out after the service along this corridor and you disappear. Or you are in the past and you disappear. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. When anything or when God takes a people, there is always something that is left behind, a legacy. And here's a good example, I'll just give it to you. How did Noah know that the flood is going to come? Yeah, God told him, yes, I know that. But God didn't tell him when. Go and build a boat. Because I'm going to destroy this world. I'm going to destroy this earth. You right? Is this true? He didn't tell Noah, okay, you count this number of days and that's exactly the day it will happen. No, he didn't tell him that. He just said, prepare, make a boat. The saving of your family to the saving of all the animals out there. You know. So he built. But there was another sign that was given him. The sign was Methuselah. When he's done, it will come. That's a sign. Well, he's building the boat, but Methuselah is still around. You build the boat. And yet, there's yet another sign that is given to him. God told Noah, after the boat was built, everything was finished. They have stored up all the grains, the fruits, and perhaps there are some plants, vegetables, patches, or whatever they have inside the ark. And God said, now, go and get all the animals to my room and bring them in. So, he brought them all in. And God told Noah and his wife and his children, now you get in. And the next 7 days, the door will still be left open. I will leave the door open for the next 7 days. So, if they, Noah went in, his wife went in, children went in, they all went in the ark. The door is still out there open. And I guess all those people out there were just laughing at it. You know, looking at it, there's no rain. One day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 5 days. God says, 7 more days before I close the door. You see, people were coming. Who shut the door? The Bible tells us one thing, the book of Revelation. When God set an open door, nobody closed it. And when God closed the door, nobody opens it. When the 7 days was up, the door was closed. Huh? Then the ring came. Now the people saw the ring. They banged the door, the ark and all that. It could be open. Noah had no power to open it. Not like you see the movie. Eh? Nobody had the power to open the door. Once the door is closed, just like Matthew, when the wedding is ready and if the door is shut, nobody else can get it. The foolish one is too late. It's cast out into darkness. There's always a time, you know, that God will give us the space of the time, a little time yet. And I know what's coming. Wait for the revival, as Brother Mem said. The bread has not revival yet. Wait for it. and hang on them when the voices start to utter. You know, you see, the thing is that religion is an opiate, so to speak. And some Christian people in churches are so today, and I hope that you are not taking opium, religious opium. You know? We're not just moving with the law, with the tides, following the streams that goes downhill with the people. Just follow the crowd. In Singapore, it's alright to go to the crowd where you find a lot of them hanging around the food store. Then maybe it's okay. But don't follow, especially when your faith is concerned. You make sure that you have that real faith. You see that? Alright, let me just go through some of this point here and then see what comes out. Here now, I have this printed, this is a printed article by a man's name called Cooper Abrams, a Jew, of course. He's presenting this because he was trying to prove that the pre-rapture position is full of fatal flaws, as he said. And yet, at the same time, the person who propounded that theory or the teaching about the pre-rapture theory was saying that the pre-tribulational rapture is full of frauds. But we'll look at it. We want to just touch upon some of these that I have touched in the last 2 weeks. The errors that they contain, so that when we come back again and then look at how the scripture actually laid it for us and what we are going to, what we are expecting. You know, all these years I'm just so happy and so glad because the message of this last church age has actually given me the hope to really look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with an understanding of what is to come and what to expect. Now, the condition of the world is really bad, huh? Really bad. And you know what the Pope said? What Vatican said just only a couple of days ago, I think. Jesus is not coming back. That's what can you say? Jesus is not coming back. What's wrong with religion today? And what do we have out there now with the Pope meeting with all these politicians around the world? And you look at it, Russia. Russia, in fact, is an innocent victim of the US manipulation. Brother Andrew sent me a link and asked me, have I seen it? But it was actually on RT. I don't know how many of you have RT channel on your television. Fortunately, we have it because it was given to us free because we subscribe to broadband and they give us all this channel, which was interesting. RT is a good channel besides NHK World. And in the RT, there was the... And he, of course, gave me this link and said, oh, we have RT channel, we have heard all this. On that particular link, you can see on the YouTube, the president of Russia, Putin, sat down to talk to the journalists from America, from different countries. And the video has a title, Who Created ISIS? How did ISIS come If you didn't give his talk and tell him, you all know that very well. He told him. You know what? He goes back to a little earlier years, what America had been doing. He said, who is fighting out there in Syria? American mercenary. The American government is paying mercenaries to fight. That's true. And when mercenaries got money to fight, they fight. And when the other one wanted to give them more money, they will switch sides and fight the other side again. Because war is money for mercenaries. And, of course, Peter said, well, I said, oh, that's true. Of course, it's true. We already seen it. You know when it started? To me, it started at the Gulf War, 1990. Back in 1990s, it started. When President Bush going into the Iraq, he said, oh my goodness. A brother in India asked me, he said, Brother Jan, is America going to war? I said, no, not I think of, but if they do, the war will be over very quickly. And the war was, I think, within a week. And from that time on, what happened? You see what's going on in the world today. You see all the instabilities now. Russia now is fighting out there in Syria. Or won't be long. It won't be long. Because that bear has been aroused from the slumbering for a long time, since the Cold War. Here is his point here that he made. In Matthew chapter 24. And I've been through with you, but just look through it quickly. Matthew chapter 24. Jesus was asked three questions. Remember that. Okay, because the disciples showed Jesus Christ the temple and said, oh, look at this temple. I mean, they were proud of this temple. You know, Herod's temple, it was overlaid with gold, you know, and beautifully done. Beautiful architecture, because Herod was the one who loved it, and he helped them to really, beautify it. And Jesus said, no, there will be not one stone upon the other. And the disciple says, wow. Then Jesus took them to one side, and then he asked Jesus, tell us, in verse 3, tell us, when shall this thing be? Question number one. Tell us, when shall this thing be? Second question, what shall be the sign of your coming? And thirdly, the end of the world. So there are three questions that must will be answered here. And according to this man, Cooper, he is a pre-trib rapture believer, preacher. He said this, there is nothing in Matthew 24 that refers to the church, its saints. Really? It has nothing to do with the church, its saints. You see, that's why mysteries are not given to educated men who try to understand the Bible by their organization. Because why? Once you are attached to an organization, you know, first of all, let me say this. If I'm a Christian, I go to Presbyterian Church, and I go to a Baptist Church, you know, without any attachment. And I hear all this. Well, at least I try to decipher. But if I go to a Presbyterian Church, for example, and I like the people there, I like the service there, and then after a year or two, I say, oh, pastor, I feel that they don't want me to be a minister. And the pastor said, hallelujah, we will send you to a Presbyterian Bible school. And you go and learn for 3-4 years, and then you come out, and you be a pastor, and or else you can be a missionary, or else maybe you become a theologian as well. So, whoops, he goes over to the Presbyterian Bible school, college, and he studied. Now, remember when he studied that, his ability to sponsor him. So when he come out of, you know, of the Bible school or college with a square head on his head, and now, what do you think he's going to be posted to? He come under an organization. And I think, you know, we have what we call scholarship. You're not scholarship, you're scholarship, right? When you have a scholarship, you are bound, how many years? 2-3 years, right? Yeah, that depends, okay. Yeah, you're bound, so you have to serve your term. They're controlling you, because you have no choice now, because they paid for you. So the same thing, when you go through that kind of Bible school or whatever college, you're trained under that by an organization, definitely, you're ordained by them, you have take a pledge. I swear, solemnly swear, not that of course they take a pledge, you know, that I'll preach what this denomination. I'm not saying that they will take a pledge like that, but of course they are duty bound to hold to that creeds and dogmas of that organization. When I was in the exams of God, I was there studying the 16 fundamental truths. And man, oh man, was I faithful to it. Because I was waving the examines of God flag. Nothing, no church beats the assemblies of God. I tell you that. 16 fundamental truth. And I believe everyone to be true, because why? You follow the instruction there, you follow all the Bible codes there, yeah, it makes sense. Everlasting hell, it makes sense. The person was born there forever and never, never die. God is three. Yes, yes, sounds so good. He must speak in tongues, or you don't have the Holy Ghost. He gives all the evidence there. But I thank God that the message kept me out of the denomination. And I plunged myself into the study of the scripture, and I found out, oh my, was I deceived. You know. Following something that I do not know. So, is it true that Matthew 24 has no reference to the church's saints? Is Matthew 24 having only for the Jew? Look at it very carefully. Look at verse, just give you one pass, verse, two verses. Verse 38 and 39. Now this one we already touched early on just now. I want to say this, that he says there's none, okay, let's go back, sorry. Let me just, before I go there, let's go right down. If you look at verse 1 to verse 14. Alright. If it says here in verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now, what is that? Who is that referring to? Is that referring to a Jew or is it referring to a Christian? Now don't forget that the Christian hasn't even started yet. Because Jesus Christ was talking to the disciples. And the disciples are Jews. But disciples here believe in Christ. Not all Jews believe in Christ. So Jesus Christ is talking this one, this disciple, that were Jews who believe in Him. Yes. You know, anyone in this world today, practically, those who hate the Jews, they hate Christians. Practically, you know. Because why? We Christians love the Jews. We stand with the Jews. Any Christian who don't stand with the Jews, they're bastards. Because without them, we don't have the oracles of God. For our sick, God blinded them for a while. Turned and towards us Gentiles with the oracles that was given to them. So that God will make them jealous. Do you understand what I'm saying? So if you want to read this verse, read it carefully. Ask who are they referring to. Look again. Verse 10. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and hate one another. Oh yeah, I think this is in the end time. It's true, isn't it? Look at the end time message, people, too. What have I done that so many of these primate preachers have to rail against me for years? Huh? And there are many that have challenged me, have gone off the way. They are no longer in the truth. They are no longer even following the word of God. What good thing comes out of Nazareth? Is any good thing come out of Nazareth? After all, it's a small little town compared to Jerusalem. What good thing comes out of Singapore? Up there is a tiny little red dot that you can't even see on the atlas. Whenever you open the atlas, you see big continent. You see America, you see Canada, you see Africa, Australia, China. What is Singapore? You know, I'm not raised up for nothing. I struggled with the Lord for years. You know, to live up a standard. You think that is easy? And when Jesus Christ said, when you receive the Holy Ghost, when the Spirit of God has come upon you, you shall be witnesses unto me. You shall be martyrs unto me. You'll be accused. You'll be knocked down. Even though my knees may be feeble, at times it's so frustrating, God extended His hand down from heaven and lifted me up. Be strong and stand, fight. No wonder when there is this flood come against the word of God, God will raise up a standard against it. True. Huh? People are hating each other in Christianity. Terrible, isn't it? So? And then he continued to say in many verse 11, many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. We are seeing a lot more. Are you talking about Israel's prophet? No, he's not talking about the Jew. He's talking about the Christian. He's talking about prophets, people who claim to be preachers of the gospel, preachers of God's word. And we are seeing a lot, whole lot today. Do you see about it in Israel? About Jewish prophet preaching the Torah. They're all having already their Judaism. What is that to preach? Only they have the different sect. But here in Singapore we have, and the charismatic we have, all those charismatic Pentecostal God, television evangelists up there in America that beams their messages all across the world to India. What is the corrector? They have a special channel. I think also in Philippines they have this channel. Not in Singapore, we don't have this freedom. You know. And they are deceiving the people. And then the next verse says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached. Now the gospel here, are you talking about preaching a gospel? What gospel? It's the gospel of good news of Jesus Christ. No other gospel is there. I'm not talking to the Jew. This man is saying that there's nothing to do with Christian here in this chapter. Many shall wax cold. That is true. And I pray that you don't. When trial and temptation comes our way, when the pressure is coming to squeeze on you, whether it be not in Singapore really, but in many countries in Africa, all this, the National Council of Churches, the World Council of Churches has tightened to the government. No more freedom of giving registration. You know, they must fellowship under the denomination umbrella. But here, the Bible says, well, minister wax cold. For what reason? Why? A little trial, a little temptation, a little problem, a little tribulation. Alright. Now here it is, another part here he said. That the seal, the fourth seal, the seventh seal. Now when he said the seventh seal, the man, take it as whatever is contained in the symbol, they're all the wrath of God poured out. So he called that the seal judgment. The seal, whatever is contained, is the judgment of God. Is it really what it means? You see, the problem is that's what I'm saying here. I want to give you an understanding where all these denominational view have gone wrong. Do you understand? Prophecy will unfold itself to a people at the right time, at the right place. Then, so the book of Revelation, do you think it is just simply given to all Christians? All Christians can read it. And it has been throughout generations after the church started. After the book was written by John in 97 AD. The people have tried to understand, tried to look into it, to try to figure out what John was saying. And all these many years, people are looking to probe into it. But it's not meant for Tom, Dick, and Harry. It's meant for the people that will make up the blood of Jesus Christ to really understand. Because why? It's a book. It contains mystery, symbols. Just like the book of Genesis in the first few chapters. They are hidden. Mystery. Hidden. And there are many mysteries in the Bible. Some people don't realize that. Alright. He called the seven seal book of the wrath of God. That sounds very, very wrong. Because if you go to the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 1. First of all, we need to know why this book, Revelation, was written. This last book was written. It is called the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. It wasn't God giving to Jesus Christ and he had no revelation. I mean, the Bible said that. I didn't say it. Even like Jesus Christ, our Son, man could not do anything while he was on earth when he was saying that. Until I see what the Father doeth, then the Son will do likewise. That is, what God showed me, I will do. I cannot do nothing without God. That's why he says, my God, your God. My Father, your Father. You see? So it was revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. God gave this revelation to Jesus Christ so that he could show it to us what is to come. Do you understand that? So now that which therefore that God gave to Jesus, he gave it to John. And that vision will open up to John to see. And these are all series of vision, not in sequence. A little here, a little here. I remember you read novels, you also know how it's written. But especially when it comes to movies. That's why when John Mark was here, Brother John Mark, and he was watching on the television, I think it was in Brother Cuddy's home, and they were sitting watching the television. He couldn't figure out because he never watched television before. You know, you watch a movie and then suddenly, you know, the scene changes. You say, what happened? You know what I'm saying? Says, what's happening here now? And then the thing turns out some other thing, and then they come back again, and he's confused. He doesn't know the meanwhile this thing happened, this thing happened in another place. So the sequence in the book of Revelation is just like that. It was just right, half here, and then continue with something else, and then something else. And other ways are, this is the way it should be. B follows A, C follows B. Not necessarily in that sequence. Huh? God could put A, B, C, then after that, He put L, M, N. And don't think that L, M, N follow A, B, C. It isn't. And so this is how people look at it, and they got themselves messed up. So when you come to the seal book in chapter 4, around God's throne, and then in chapter 5, I saw on the right hand of him that sat upon the throne a book written on the back side sealed with seven seals. So what kind of book is that? And John saw him holding it, the one that sat upon the throne. And there was nobody coming to take the book to open it. Who is worthy to open it? No one. And John cried. Why did John cry? You and I know that. And I doubt the denomination realized what it is all about. Why did John cry? No one was worthy in heaven and on earth to come and take the book out from the hand of the one sitting upon the throne to open it up. It was a sealed book. It was a book of redemption. It's a tiger deep. And John cried. You know why he cried? Because he knew there was a man. Hallelujah. He knew a man had died upon the cross. Resurrection took place 3 days later. And he saw him ascended to heaven. That man should be here taking that book. But he couldn't find him. And if that man doesn't come up and take that book, there is no redemption. Means the earth is not purchased back. Because the redemption only redeemed human being, he redeemed everything that belongs on this earth. That's why he cried. I would cry too. If I knew a man had died, paid for everything and redeemed my sin, and he's no longer here, that means he never resurrected. Everything is just an imagination. He cried. And the boy said, don't cry, John. The lion of tribe of Judah had prevailed. He turned the rook. Who came? It was the lamb. And the Lamb took the book out of the hand and sit upon that throne, and he started opening the seal. One after another to open the whole thing up, a scroll. He says, oh, it is mine now. Because I am the one who owns this now. It belongs to me. How can they do it say that that seal was a judgment seal? That seal was a judgment seal? No. It was open up to say that this thing must happen upon this earth before it is all over. When the last seven seals is open, then that book can be, that scroll could be unfolded. Now, all is mine. God gave the revelation to Jesus Christ to show him what must come upon this earth. And he gave it to John, and John wrote it down for you and me to know what is going to happen before redemption is over. Do you see that? And how can they say that this whole book is a judgment seal book? He said here, it is Jesus Christ, the worthy Lamb who opened each of the sealed judgments and initiates the beginning of the pouring out of the wrath of God. Oh no. The first four seal deals with the church. The fifth seal deals with the souls under the altar, the Jews that died. The sixth seal talks about the earthquake, the great earthquake. And the seventh seal brings forth Christ back to this earth and ends everything. When he comes on the day of judgment, the day of the Lord. You know. That's when the period will cover 75 days. And he has to judge the whole nations, clean up all the mess in the temple, you know. And then he will rule. Alright. And we know that the four horsemen, the first four seals, well, they are not physical. They are spiritual. But of course, to this man and the pre-rapture theory, whether it's the pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, post-tribulation, you know, they all believe in the same thing. All right. Now, the pre-rapture view by Melvin Rosenthal says that the fifth seal, he said that the souls under the altars are saints of God, they are Christians of the church age who have been resurrected in the rapture and are now seen in heaven. Well, that is really terrible. The souls under the altar are not seen in heaven. Oh. And we know, if it wasn't for the remark that Brother Brad made, we might have even perhaps overlooked. What did the souls under the altar say? Let's go the fifth seal. The fifth seal. Verse 9 of chapter 6. Chapter 6 of Revelation, verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "Oh, how long, O Lord, holy and true, do thou judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Now here, of course, they are crying for vengeance. In fact, there are two groups of people, that's practically true. The one group, they were slain, in verse 9, they were slain for the word of God, and the other for the testimony which they held. Huh? One group is the Christian, the other group is the one who hold for the word of God. And the Jews always say, "We believe the prophet, we believe Abraham, we have Moses, we have..." What is our testimony? Our testimony that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior. So the souls under the altar, the one that cries out, huh? They are actually the Jews. They're not just all Christian there. Of course, we Christians don't cry out for vengeance. Alright? And for those who hold the testimony, the Jews that were converted to Christ. Now, we believe that there is this mystery doctrine of election. A doctrine which is not very much taught in denomination. You know what election is, huh? You have not chosen God, God has chosen you. See? And the election will be sure. And it's all in the eyes of God and all that which is already known of God before the foundation of the world. Of those that belongs to Him. Okay, now, if you look at Revelation, it is said that from chapter 4 onwards, to the end of chapter 18, there is no mention of the church. No mention of Christians. Is it really true? And that is also even uttered by some Branhamite preachers.
And some preacher in the message believe that. That is to say, chapter 4 onwards, all the way to chapter 18, end of chapter 18, there's nothing mentioned about the Christian or church here. So who is one of... See, the mystery here, we need to understand the types and shadows. Why did God choose John? What's so special about John? That this revelation was shown to him and nobody else. And he was a man we know to be the beloved of God. Right? And he was a type of the church. Because the church of God is beloved of Christ. See? So now in chapter 4, what do you read in chapter 4? Verse 1. After this I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come on hither, and I will show thee things which shall be hereafter. What? If John showed a vision like that, he must know that after the first three chapter ends, we're showing the events of the church ages. Now, Jesus wants to show John beyond the church age. You got it? So come on higher. It's no longer about the church age. You have seen the thing that must happen on this earth during the age of the church or church ages. But now come up, John, and I will show you the beyond. It is not talking, this is not for the Jew. Just all these things happen after chapter 4 is for the Jew, it's for the Christian people to understand. Do you think the Jew understand this? No. Unless they come to the gospel. And that's why when you look at all these things that follow in this chapter 4 onward, the operations of the Antichrist spirit, the wrath that will come, the trumpets, the vials. See? And then at the end of it, of course, once it's over, then we see chapter 19. Which of course we can see the proclamation. The bride had made herself ready. And that's a very strange thing why that verse over there is put in chapter 19. Because why? Between chapter 4 and chapter 18, God showed us all these things that must transpire on this earth. And while these things are transpiring on this earth, this is a sign that tells you that you are not living in darkness. You are children of light. Therefore you can see the light. You know and understand what is going on. Because the word shows you. The word is light. It shines forth to show you what must take place. And while this is taking place, are you preparing yourself? See. Here, as we are about to close, here this is written by this Cooper regarding the pre-wrath view. Let us look at that chart, the first chart here. As I said, this is the traditional, a chart that is drawn out by the traditional churches. Depending on whatever view you have, it's still the same chart. It's the pre-wrath rapture, pre-tribulation rapture. It happens before the 7 years. Okay? The mid tribulation rapture in the middle of the 7 years. Alright? And then you have the post-tribulation rapture, which will happen only at the second coming of Christ when he comes riding on the white horse. Which we know to those who believe that will interpret that to be the angels coming with Christ, not the saints. And I'll show you last week the error of that. Right? Okay, so this view and this mid-tribulation view is not very common. Alright? Neither is the view that is called pre-wrath, which of course when the seven trumpets are poured out and then the vows or the bowls of God, of God's great wrath is poured out. Alright, next. Now, here you can see the pre-wrath theory, the pre-wrath rapture here happens. Alright, somewhere in the middle or so of the 3.5 years, great tribulation. And he teaches that the great tribulation is cut short when Christ, when God pour out his wrath. And it is before the Lord pour out his wrath, the church will go up. That is what he believes. Okay? Alright. So now, this person who is pre-trib rapture, he said this, and I agree with him because this is all in history. He said this, many have believed the myth that John Nelson Darby, J.N. Darby, if those of you are not familiar with it, you have your e-swords on your computer, you will find him there. He has even a Darby Bible translation, or Darby version. Alright, the man was born in 1800 and he died in 1882. An Anglo-Irish Plymouth brethren, which is a denomination at that time, back then. They're wonderful people. This man said, this Cooper said that many believe the myth that J.N. Darby invented the pre-tribulational rapture view in 1831, being influenced by a young girl, Margaret MacDonald, who apparently received this revelation from the Lord of a rapture of the church before a time of great tribulation at the end of the age. However, Roy Huebner documented that Darby first began to believe in the pre-tribulational rapture and developed his dispensational thinking while convalescing from a riding accident during December 1826 and January 1827. This was 3 years before Miss McDonough supposedly received her revelation. Darby studying Isaiah 32, saw that the prophet was revealing that God had some specific plans for Israel that went beyond into the future for the nation of Israel. He saw God's plan for Israel and the church were different. As he studied the scripture, Darby began to see that the Lord's return was imminent. Of course, we know it's not true. Somehow we know that. And could be expected at any moment. He saw the scriptures teach the 7 years tribulation would be the period in the future when God would once again dealing with the nation of Israel. So, you know, Darby already had it in 1826. But the man who created that pre-wrath theory said that he got it from this woman called Margaret MacDonald. So apparently somebody is not telling the whole truth. And that's just the why when you read a book, don't think everything in the book is factual. And when you're watching news on television, especially CNN, Fox News, Bloomberg, don't believe everything that you hear. American news cannot be trusted, as far as I'm concerned. You want to have good news? Keep your balance. Look at RT. Look at Israel's news. Or perhaps you go to NHK World. Keep your balance. BBC also sometimes is biased too. Okay. And the same thing when people write news like that, write books like that. It's also biased sometimes. They just want to tell the little half-truth there. so that they make their books out. Alright. And here again he said that this man wrote that what Melvin Rosenthal, who believed in the pre-rapture, was saying about John Dewey. And he said this. This man said further, the myth further states that no one before Dewey believed in dispensationalism or pre-tribulation rapture. You know what is dispensationalism? I am a dispensationalist. Means I believe in dispensation. The age of the law, the age of innocence, the age of grace. You know what I mean? Yeah. But don't be too strict about cutting off. There's no such thing as cutting off. There's always a transient period. People always say 31st December ends the period and 1st of January starts. No, it's not like that. That's why we have people in that message who are just stickler with the Seventh Church Age Book of Abraham's Day, which came from Carolyn's Larkin. Okay? So these people doesn't know. And that's the real problem. Okay, following, as I said, follow a faith, follow a teaching without really having a revelation. Okay, now he says this. History again showed this view to be false. With the writing of Barnabas circa 100 to 105, that means, well, that is 100 BC, AD. Okay? Papias, Justin Martyrs, Irenaeus, Tertullian, Hippolytus, Cyprian, and Lactantius are clear example of belief in the pre-tribulational rapture. These are all back in the early church age. Okay, 100 years after John was, around John's era, after John died, a few years after John. And then 100 years after, or 200 years after, these are the early church, post-Nicene, pre-Nicene fathers, or the Nicene fathers at that time. Then he says, Ephrem of Nisibis, in the year 300 AD, also believed. Early church leaders such as Clement of Rome, Ignatius of Antioch, the Dictator, the Epistle of Barnabas, and the Shepherd of Hernius, all wrote of the imminent return of the Lord. Of course, everybody believed that at that time. Now, he said here, the truth is that the pre-rapture view is the invented view. Now, this is the pre-tribulation rapture person. The other person is the pre-rapture. And this man says that the pre-rapture view is an invented view. Okay? Which was first taught by Robert Van Kampen in the year 1970s. Now that's very recent, huh? Okay. After Van Kampen, his new view point of the rapture, he looked for further years to find some well-known advocate to make his view popular. He was one of the most wealthy men in America and had the funds to postulate his views. He found an advocate in Melvin J. Rosenthal, who at that time was with the Friends of Israel. And in the early 1900s, he published a book entitled The Pre-Rapture of the Church, which popularized the pre-rapture view. So, historically, the pre-rapture view is only a decade and a half old. What has made the myth popular are writers, as stated earlier, who passed on the myth out of ignorance. And that's the dangerous part of it. You don't believe in something out of ignorance. Alright? He said, they did it liberally. It should be considered that many writers have taken up the pre-rapture view and have made great sums of money through their books. Also, it should be understood that the myth is postulated by those who oppose dispensationalism, which teaches that God has a separate plan for Israel and for Christians in the churches. Among these are the covenant theologians who teach God has abandoned Israel, and now the church has inherited the promise God made to His chosen nation. Well, both views are in somewhat true. Every one of us, whether you believe in pre-rapture, mid-tribulation rapture, or pre-rapture, we all will escape the wrath of God. Right? Isn't that true?
Yeah.
So, in every teaching there is always some truth. But some truth is not enough for us. Because we need to understand, as I said, is the plan and the purposes of God. Why do you think God sent a prophet 50 years ago? And why do you think He sent them? Because the churches, they were all in a mess. I was in a mess. I thought I had the truth. I thought I had the altar. I had the great truth. And we are all just propagating our own kingdom. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Denomination, each and every one is propagating their kingdom. And the same thing goes to Branhamism, fighting among themselves, the two souls, and, you know, the seven virtue, whatever you have. And over in places like in Africa, in Congo, it's scary. Certain areas, certain territory is run by the big guy. And nobody can simply just go in there, you know, without going through this big guy. And if you go in there and you start it, they'll come up to you and say, "Who sent you?" Didn't they ask Jesus Christ that? "Where are you from?" "We don't know where you're from." You see. So what do we believe concerning the rapture? It's not going to happen at any time. Rest assured about that. You'll still be around here a couple of more years. How many more years? Brother Ken, how many more years do you want? What's the time? What time is it? Brother Ben preached on that one match. What time is it? So what time is it? That was 50 odd years ago now. So what time is it now? Are we not closer to the midnight hour when it strikes the gong? Yes. I don't know how many more years we have. Let me tell you something. If Christ doesn't come in the next 5 years, what are you going to do? You want to cry? You give up your faith? One thing for sure, He's not slack in His coming. He's not slack like some of us sleep. Sunday, get up in the morning, slack in coming to church. Fire so hot, get up and then go back again to sleep. Another 5 minutes. Fire was so hard to get up. Jesus is not slack in His coming. He knows the time when the Father will tempt to go, He will come. Everything is in the hands of God. But when the time is ripe, He will have to come. Because that is His promise. He has promised it. Don't let the Vatican fool you that Jesus Christ is not coming back. He is coming back. Only that you don't know the time. But we live in the season now that we know. What are we looking at? We'll come back next week and we continue with how to look at it. God bless you. Heavenly Father, praise Your wonderful name. Thank You, Lord Jesus. How wonderful You are, Lord, to us. Given us, O Lord, understanding. And we pray, Father, that our heart is always stirred up, Father, and excited just to look into Your Word to understand what You have for us. Help us never, Lord, to be slack in our faith, to grow cold. We might be frustrated because of situation in life, something that comes against us, or some problem, Lord. But these things, O Lord, should not be a cause for us to grow cold, for us to slide backwards, Lord. Help us, grant us the grace, the strength from above, to move on for Christ in this world now that we see are filled with disasters and turmoil and war just about everywhere, Lord. National crisis, political unrest. We ask for your grace. Even at this moment, just thinking about India, Father, to know how that the president or the prime ministers have trying to ban eating of beef and trying to make the whole of India a Hindu nation. And this is going to bring about some much trouble, Lord, for those who are not Hindus. We ask that you keep your people there safe, Father, and give them wisdom to the Lord in times like this. And in times like this, Lord, we need an anchor, and that anchor is thy holy word. So we give thanks to you, Father, and our eyes always be focused on that. We ask for your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.